أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. As usual, let's begin with setting an intention. So silently from the depths of your heart, read Surah Al-Fatiha and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this gathering with His light and with His barakah, and to grant us the knowledge from whatever we learn today and the strength and courage to apply it in our lives. Okay, so it's good to be back. We're at episode 19 of the Seerah, and as usual, let's do like an overview of or a helicopter view of this entire Seerah and where we are in the Seerah. So the green colors are the Meccan period, and the orange colors are the Medini period. So we're pretty much here in the heavy persecution phase. This is where the Prophet ﷺ was given a command by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go out and speak in public, and then Quraysh, as a response, what did they do? They launched a huge campaign against the Muslims, which were a big minority back then, but the numbers were increasing by the day. So they started creating doubts in the message. They started humiliating the Prophet ﷺ publicly while he's praying in front of the Kaaba, mocking him, calling him all sorts of names. Can you remember some of the names they called him? Abtar, meaning cut off, right? Sahir, yes, magician. What else? Like Abtar, cut off. Majnoon. Tabban laka, remember when, like, and then Surah Lahab came as a result of that. All sorts of things. Kahin also. And of course, a lot of emotional abuse comes with this. A lot of the Sahaba went through difficult times with their parents, with society at large. Physical harm also was there. People like Bilal ibn Rabah was pretty much a huge rock was put on his chest, basically, right? In the heat of the summer, in the desert. Yet they were steadfast with their faith. People like Al-Khabbab ibn al-Arat, he was basically dragged in fire, and like his skin would, in its entirety, came off of his body from the back. Some were even killed, like Sumayya radhiallahu anha, the first shaheed, the first martyr was a woman. The first martyr in Islam is a woman, Sumayya radhiallahu anha, and she was like literally killed by Abu Jahl in a very, very disgusting way. I mean, a spear was literally pierced through her private parts. So she was? No, she wasn't a slave. That's your question? She was a slave?
Yeah,
no,
yes.
No. No, so this was Ali Yasir, the family of Yasir. All of them were tortured severely and their mother was killed. And the Prophet's famous saying to them, Sabran Ala Yasir, Inna Mawa'idakum Ul Jannah. Be patient, O family of Yasir. Your Maw'id, the promises on the Day of Judgment, basically. Okay, so very, very difficult times, and we can relate to that in our day and age also, because of what's happening, all the persecution and genocide and injustice and oppression that's happening close to our homes here. It seems very unjust, it seems very unfair, it's heart-wrenching, it is disturbing. And we feel kind of helpless. We feel like humanity has failed. And the people that are going through what they're going, we have no clue. Yani, we just see parts of it, right? Like, but it's much, much worse in reality, I'm sure. And all we can do is make dua for them. And all we can tell them is be patient, right? Like, I mean, it's a very similar situation to I would say the persecution, but I think at a larger scale because of the weapons and the technology these days, right? You can do so much more damage with technology today compared to back then. And so what does this lead to, these challenging times? It was challenging times for the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba during that phase. And it's very challenging times for us also, and for the people who are going through that today. Some of the feelings we're going through is hopelessness, anger, disappointment, depression. You feel disgusted sometimes, helpless. And so during this time, especially the ulama say after Sumayya رضي الله عنها was killed, because it's pretty much a bad ending for Al Yasir, the family of Yasir. It seems that they've lost, right? And it was a bad ending, and it was a very dark time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals Surah Al-Buruj. So inshallah today we're going to talk about this surah, but it's pretty much references Ashab Al-Ukhdud. How many of you know the story of Ashab Al-Ukhdud? No? Okay, so we'll go through it quickly. It's a wonderful story that's narrated in the hadith in detail. So I'm gonna give you like the fast version. Ukhdud basically means trenches, like holes in the ground. Okay, and you'll understand what this refers to. So once upon a time, they say maybe in Yemen, there was a very evil king who disbelieved in God. He claimed to be God himself. He was completely against the oneness of Allah and Tawheed, and very oppressive, pretty much like Fir'aun kind of guy. Okay, he had a blind assistant with him all the time. And one day, his personal magician comes up to him and tells him that I'm getting old, and I'm afraid that I'm going to die, and you're not going to have a magician. So the magician suggests that why don't you find someone else, and I'll train him in the meantime because I'm getting very old. So the king's like, fine, go find someone. And so they find this one boy. He does like a lot of auditions, and this one boy seems like very brilliant and has potential to become a magician. So he's like, khalas, this boy, I'm going to start training him. And so the king gives him the green light to go and train this boy, and he learns all sorts of magic with this guy. And so every day, the boy from his house goes to the magician and comes back. Next day, same thing, goes back and forth, back and forth. And the magician is very happy with him. He's teaching all sorts of evil stuff to do, right, with his magic. Because obviously it's all black magic, right? And then one day, as the boy is going back home from the magician, he sees a cave, and inside the cave there seems to be like this very old man. And so he meets this man, and he comes out to be a very, very wise, pure man. Okay, someone who we can claim to be one of the friends of God. يعني ولي من أولياء الله. And the boy seems very, he finds this man very knowledgeable, very wise, and very different than the magician. He decides that every day when he goes to the magician, learns from him, and on the way back he'll stop by this wise man and learn from him as well. So he was going to two different teachers, the magician and the wise man. And he started seeing that, like, the vast difference between the two. And of course the wise man was teaching him things that are spiritual of nature, things about, you know, goodness and khair and all sorts of positive things, right? So he gets this dilemma in his mind, like who's right, who's wrong? Is the magician right? I mean, he does teach me cool things to do, but the wise man is also very nice. And so one day, there's a lion that enters the city and starts like destroying things and eating up people and stuff. And so everyone's crying for help. And so the boy is helpless. All he has in his hands is a small stone. But he makes an intention with Allah. He says to Allah, because he has this connection with God. He tells him, Ya Allah, I'm confused. I don't know who's right, who's wrong. Is the magician right or is the wise man right? And so he says, I'm going to throw this stone. And if the wise man is on the truth, then make this tiny stone kill this lion. Now, can a small stone kill a lion? No. Okay. So he says, he makes an intention and he throws the stone, and guess what? The lion dies. Okay, this is where this small boy becomes a believer in Allah, and he goes straight to his teacher and tells him that this is what happened. And his master, his wise teacher, tells him that you are now a true believer in Allah, and Allah in return for this has given you gifts, healing gifts. And so this boy continues going to the magician, but he hides his Islam basically. And on the way back, he sees the wise teacher, but at the same time, he starts building a reputation for healing. So a lot of people come to him for healing. And whenever anyone would come to him for healing, they would ask him, please heal me. And so what would this ghulam, what would he say? He would say to them, I'm not the one who heals, it is Allah who heals. So he would say Bismillah, and he would, you know, read on him and make dua or whatever, and they would get healed. So one day, remember that blind man who was with the king, with the evil king in the first slide? He one day finds out that there's this boy who has healing power. So he goes to him and says, listen, heal me. And the boy says, I can't heal you. It is only Allah, your God, who can heal you. If you want to be healed, you make dua to Allah. I'll make dua to Allah, and inshallah, you'll be healed. So he does make dua, and the ghulam makes dua, and he gets healed and starts being able to see. So obviously now he goes back to the king, and the king gets shocked when he sees that this blind man is all of a sudden seeing. And so he tells him, yeah, that boy helped me out. The boy who was learning the magic. So that's what the king says. But then this blind man who now can see tells him that, listen, it is not the boy who healed me. The boy said that it is Allah who heals us. And when the king found out about this, how do you think he reacted? He was really upset, right? Because he didn't want this oneness business happening, because he wanted to control people and he wanted to be the God himself. So he got really upset, and he told him to go and ask the boy and bring the boy basically and ask him where he learned the stuff from. Who taught him about this oneness business, right? Because he was supposed to be learning from the magician. So anyway, they go to the boy and ask him to reveal who his teacher is, who has been teaching him all these things. And they threaten him with his life. And so eventually they go and find this wise man, and they bring both of them to the king. And the king asks both of them to denounce God, to denounce the oneness of God. He asks the wise man, he asks the boy. They both refuse because their iman is very strong. And so to scare the boy, the king asks his soldiers to bring a saw. And he cuts the wise man in two pieces, literally from the head down to his lower body, okay, in front of the boy. And so of course the boy is devastated. His master, his teacher has died in front of his eyes in a very cruel way. But even then he denounces, like he doesn't accept disbelief in God, okay. So the king's like, khalas, go and execute him. So he commands his soldiers to take him to a mountaintop and throw him from the mountaintop. And so the ghulam, the wise teacher, had always taught him that when you are in trouble, always make dua to Allah, Ya Allah, protect me from all sorts of evil. So he makes a dua, and Allah makes the mountain shake, all the soldiers fall from the mountain and die, and he survives. And he goes back to the king. And the king's like, what in the world just happened? How did you survive? And the ghulam says, listen, you can't kill me this way. And the king says, of course I can. So he gets another group of soldiers and tells him, this time, go and take him into the sea, into the ocean, and throw him off of the boat. So same thing, what does the ghulam do? Makes dua to Allah. Ya Allah, protect me from all this evil. And so Allah sends a storm that makes the ship basically throw off all the soldiers. And who survives? The ghulam survives. He goes back to the king. And he tells him, listen, I told you, you cannot kill me like this. So the king's like, okay, so how can I kill you? And he says, the only way you can kill me is if you do the following. Invite all of the city people into this big maidan, like a big ground. And I will give you my bow and arrow. And I'll tell you what to say. And you say it, and you shoot, and I will die. And you'll be successful. So the king is like, okay, let's try that. Next day, he announces to the whole city to come to this place, this gathering. And the boy gives him his bow and arrow and tells him, okay, the way you kill me is you point the bow and arrow at me. You point the arrow at me and you say, Bismillah, Rabbil Ghulam. Okay. And the king is now so desperate to get rid of this guy because he's creating a lot of problems that he's like, okay, you know what? I'll do it. So he, in front of everyone, and by the way, everyone's watching this scene and everyone is a witness to this. So he says, Bismillah, Rabbil Ghulam, shoots the arrow, and what happens to the boy? Dies. But as a reaction to this, because everyone in the audience heard this, everyone in the audience starts saying, Amanna bi Rabbil Ghulam. So all of the crowd, all of the people of the city, they see that this is like a miracle, and then they all believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so what did the boy do? He sacrificed his life, but everyone in the city became Muslim, basically. Yeah? And so this pissed off the king big time. That's when he got really, really angry, and he demanded that his soldiers go and dig a trench, which is Al-Akhdood. So they dig this huge trench and they start tying up their hands, throwing them in the ditches and telling them to disbelieve in God, otherwise he will burn them all. And all, subhanAllah, all of the people who became Muslim, their faith was so strong, they're like, no, we're going to die on the truth. Because they finally felt this freedom. When they started believing Allah, they felt this freedom. And what did the king fear the most? Is losing control of these people, because the moment they start believing Allah, they become free, right? But as long as he can play the role of God, he can control them through fear and through acting like God. So he noticed that all of them were free and they were willing to die for this, for the truth. And so the only way was just to burn them all and get rid of them, because he couldn't do anything else. So he commands everyone to be burnt. Literally, everyone in the city who became a Muslim was thrown into the fire. Before throwing them into the fire, he would tell them, listen, believe, you still have a chance. And everyone would say, no, I believe in Allah, I'm not going to back off of this. They'd be thrown into the hellfire, one by one, all of the believers of that city were thrown into the ditches of this fire, until the last woman with her child is crying and is about to be thrown, and the king tells her, listen, you have a boy, you have a young boy, yani you have a chance to live. Just disbelieve in God and believe in me and khalas, everything will be okay. And at this point, the baby speaks to the mother. And this is another miracle that happens. The baby speaks to the mother and tells her, اثبتي على هذا الدين and اصبري. You are on the truth. Don't you dare back off. And so she jumps in the fire with the baby. And that's the end of the story. Now, what do you think of the ending? It's a pretty sad, depressing ending, right? Because usually we're used to listening to stories in the Quran where, yes, there are bad times, but then eventually it ends in a happy ending. Exactly. Like Musa alayhi salam, right? Like very difficult time with Fir'aun and all that. But at the end of the day, who drowns? Fir'aun drowns. The Qawm of Salih and Thamud, all these evil people, right, who disbelieved in God, how did their end happen? They were destroyed in front of the believer's eyes, right, in front of the Prophet's eyes. But this is a very, very unique, and I believe it's the only story in the Quran, or only story reference in the Quran, that has a ending which is terrible. Okay, and this is the context of this surah. And so this is Surah Al-Buruj. Okay? So أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals this first ayah. والسماء ذات البروج. And he swears by the sky containing the great stars. What is the significance of this ayah? It's actually one of my favorite ayahs these days over the past 3 months. It's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although this was a terrible ending and it seems like evil won, Allah is telling us, and he's telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba, that I swear by the sky and all the stars and all the planets and galaxies that are out there, that they have witnessed what just happened. Because buruj, the burj is also like, you know, in the airport they have this tower, right? It's also called Burj al-Muraqaba. the objective of the Burj is what? To oversee and overlook and take care of security and make sure everything's okay. So they're usually elevated, and their job is to monitor. And so subhanAllah, Allah's swearing by the stars in the sky. And how many stars are in the sky? Imagine these stars, like in the billions of stars that are out there. Every single one of them is like eyes that have witnessed what just happened. And although Ashab al-Ukhdud were massacred in a terrible way, and there was no YouTube, no journalists, nothing during those times, right? Like, but Allah revealed this to the Prophet ﷺ, and he revealed it to us. But Allah's telling us that everything that happened there is recorded. And I was a witness to it through the stars that I've created. And not only I was a witness, these stars were a witness. And you know, the word buruj comes from abraj also, like horoscopes and stuff is also al-burj, right? Like Virgo and whatever. I only know mine, yeah. But all these stars are also referred to as buruj, so stars. And even towers, right? Like Burj Khalifa, right? Like its objective is to be elevated so it can oversee everything around it. And so how does this ayah make you feel? When you know that everything that's happening today in Gaza, for example, is being watched by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How does that make you feel? Exactly. Exactly that. Absolutely. Exactly. So right from the beginning of the ayah, subhanAllah, it's like this healing for the listener. That even for Al Yasir and Sumayya and the terrible tragedy that they went through, it's as if Allah's telling them, listen, not only have I witnessed this, the stars that I've created have witnessed this. And then وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ, he swears by the promised day, which is the day of judgment. That yes, you may think that this is the end, but no, this is just the end of chapter one. There's another chapter coming later. So this dunya is temporary. And you don't measure your victories and defeats by worldly measures. Because the real truly victorious people will be declared where? On the day of judgment. That is the true declaration of victory, not the dunya. So he's changing our mindset to, rather than think of us as being defeated, he's reminding us that, listen, this is temporary. Even if you're defeated in this world, in the case of Akhdud, they were defeated, there is al-yawm al-maw'ud. And when Allah promises, does he break his promise? Doesn't. And then he also swears by وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُود, also beautiful, beautiful ayah. And he swears by the witness as shahid and the witnessed. So here the buruj are the witness and the misakeen, the victims are the witnessed. They were witnessed. So he's swearing by both. قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ, the companions of the trench were killed. So أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ are, this ayah has two meanings. أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ could mean the victims who were literally killed in the trenches, and it also could mean that the people who dug the trenches and tortured these people, they will be killed on the day of judgment, you know, in a metaphoric way. And then he describes the scene of that story, right? An-nari dhat al-waqood. Just imagine this blazing fire in the trench that's fueled with the burning of people, basically. An-nari dhat al-waqood, idh hum alayha qu'ud, while they were sitting around it. It's also describing the disgusting attitude of those who were killing. Not only were they killing, they were sitting around and watching these people burn alive, as if it was a show, as if it was entertainment. And doesn't this remind you of what's happening today, right? The way the soldiers are killing the people and making a joke out of it and taking selfies and all sorts of things. And subhanAllah, we have to be also careful of not being people who are just sitting around this fire and just watching it burn, you know. So, but this is exactly what they did. They sat around the trenches and watched them burn for fun. وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٌ. And they, on what they were doing to the believers, they were themselves witnesses. And Allah tells us that even though you may try to hide the truth on the Day of Judgment, who will be a witness against you? Your own body, your own hands will be a witness against you. Your tongue, your eyes, your ears, everything you did, even though you may not be able to speak up and defend yourself, like with a lie, your body parts will be witnesses. Notice how many times shuhud is repeated, right? وَشَهَدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٍ. And then Allah tells us, like, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. Like, why did they do this? Why did they torture them? Why did they kill them? They resented them only because they believed in Allah al-Aziz al-Hamid, the one who, الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. The one to whom belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth. And Allah is عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. Again, what do you notice? Which word is repeated? Shaheed. Again. What does shaheed mean? Witness. Right? So that theme is repeated. The buruj being witnesses and those who were tortured. وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. Being witnessed. And being a witness yourself. And here Allah being al-Shaheed, one of His beautiful names is al-Shaheed. And Allah tells us that to Him belongs the kingdom of the skies and the earth. So nothing is happening outside of the dominion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something we forget sometimes, right? Like when we start doubting why things happen. How can Allah allow things to happen? And why is this happening? Two classic questions that my kids keep asking me. The only answer to this is Allah is the king of the skies and the earth. Allah is the king, which means that He is allowing this to happen, number one, because nothing can happen without His amr, without His permission. Number two, He is the best king, which means His kingdom is not flawed, right? And He knows how to manage His kingdom in the best way. So by Him allowing this to happen, there is some hikmah in it, there is some wisdom, there is some beauty, some khair in it, which we may not understand. And then Allah tells us, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَغْرِ. This is what's going to happen to those who were the torturers, right? The criminals. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Those who tested the believing men and women. And notice it's highlighting women also, right? Because in war, usually like only men are involved. But here, women, men, and in our case, in Gaza, children, elderly, animals, plants, everything is being destroyed, literally. Okay. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا. It's as if Allah is giving them a chance. You can still repent. Right? For the criminals who will listen to this ayah today, you still have a chance. But if you don't repent, فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ, then your ending will be similar to the ending of Ashab al-Ukhdud. You will also be burned into that hellfire. Because that's what you deserve. And the word fatanu, very, very beautiful word in the Arabic language, from fitna. What does fitna mean? It usually refers to fatana, which means to separate. They use it for gold usually. Fatana al-dhahabu, which means, where is gold found? Underground, where it's really dirty and like, you know, and you have to really rub and put a lot of effort to extract the gold from the dirt. And so there's an act of separation that happens. Gold has to be separated from the impurities for the gold to be appreciated, right? Because if the gold is covered with impurities, you won't appreciate it. So that separation has to happen. That's exactly what fatana means. It's to separate the true believers from the disbelievers. And so when you go through a fitna, through a trial, a tribulation, Allah is polishing you. to bring the goodness out, or to bring the gold out in you. And we've seen this in our in front of our eyes in the past 3 months. Didn't we see the goodness come out of the victims in Gaza, right? So what are examples of gold? Like the true feeling of freedom, the amazing amount of iman and faith that these people have, the courage and the compassion they have for each other, the selflessness, and compared to the impurities of the criminals, right? The oppression, the hypocrisy, the cowardice, the cruelty and the greed. And it's so clear. The whole world is a witness to this. SubhanAllah. And Allah, yani, this technology has become a means for us also to be the shahid and the mashhud, and for them to be the mashhud. So this ayah is living till today. Wa shahidin wa mashhud. The journalists, everyone with a phone camera is able to become a shahid, and for us to be able to witness this. And so many people are entering into Islam when they saw this, the separation of truth from falsehood. But somebody had to go through that fitna process, you see, which is a very difficult and tough process. The fitna is very difficult for the Palestinians, but Allah chose them to be the ones who go through that difficulty so that the gold of the truth can come out and the impurities of falsehood come out, so people can be a witness to that. You see how beautifully chosen the word fatanu is, yeah? And then inna alladhina amanu, this is also like one of my favorite ayat. Inna alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati lahum jannatun tajri min tahtiha al-anhar dhalika al-fawz al-kabir. Those who believed and did righteous deeds, they will have their gardens beneath which rivers flow in Jannah, of course, right? Because they lost in this dunya. But in Jannah, which is khayrun wa abqa, wal akhiratu what? Khayrun wa abqa. What does that mean, khayrun wa abqa? Better than dunya. Khayr means better than dunya, and abqa means everlasting, infinite, compared to your 60, 70, 80 years in this life. And in the case of the children who are born, or, you know, newborn babies, yeah, they're already in Jannah, inshallah. And Allah, at the end of this ayah, He says, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. This is the highlight of the surah, actually. Because in Ashab al-Ukhdud, the way it ended, we felt like the Muslims lost, right? During the Sahaba's time, when all this torture is happening, what are they feeling? We are losing. The enemy, Quraysh, is overpowering us. They're stronger than us. They have more money than us. And we're weak. And same thing with what's happening in Gaza. So there's three parallels now, right? There's Ashab al-Ukhdud, there's the Seerah, and there's our real life situation of Gaza. And everywhere else in the world where falsehood is defeating truth, right? Because that's just one place on earth. There's a lot of other criminals around the world. But Allah's telling us the true measure of success and victory is iman and amal salih. ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That is the great victory. So, Ashab al-Ukhdud were burnt. That is the great victory. The materialistic mind sees that as defeat. But the spiritual eye would see, Allah wants you to see it. Allah's teaching us how to see events and how to label events, right? When believers die, believers who have done righteous deeds, and they die in this cruel way, that is victory. How does this make you feel, this ayah? When Allah tells you that is indeed the great victory. Not just victory, the great victory. ذَلْكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. How does that make you feel? Doesn't it ease the pain of it? When Allah tells you that you are the victorious? So this is the power of the Qur'an, yani, and how it can, subhanAllah, heal us. And hopefully the people who are going through these difficulties, they're reading these surahs and these ayats and also getting the healing they need, right? And then he goes into warning mode now. The surah tone changes. إِنَّ بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ. This is now talking to the criminals. the vengeance of your Lord is severe. إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ. Don't think that after you're gone from this world that He can bring you back to life, to make you go through that justice. وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. And don't think that by Him allowing this terrible thing to happen to the believers that He doesn't love them. He's re-emphasizing His love for His believers. So don't let the external events make you doubt Allah's love for you. Even though you're going through difficult times and terrible times, never for a second doubt that Allah loves you. وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. He's the most forgiving and the most affectionate. And subhanAllah, Al-Wadud, one of Allah's names that have to do with love, Al-Wud is a very special kind of love. I believe it is only mentioned once in the Quran, in this surah. Which is very ironic, right? Like it's such a... Why would Allah mention His love in a surah where the story was about Muslims being burned to death? It's for Him to instill this iman in us that even in these extreme times where you may feel that Allah's love is missing and Allah's rahmah is missing, Allah's emphasizing that no, even in this situation, I'm extremely forgiving, I'm extremely, extremely loving. And by the way, Al-Ghafoor is also such a beautiful balance, right? Because He's telling the victims that He's Al-Wadud, I love you, right? Don't for a second doubt. He's telling the people of Gaza, I still love you. I'm allowing you to go through this, but I love you. And at the same time, He's telling the criminals that I'm Al-Ghafoor. You still have a chance to stop. You still have a chance to repent. You still have a chance to make tawbah. And I will forgive you. Isn't that so amazing? وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ for the criminals and الْوَدُودُ for the victims. ذُو الْعَرْشِ الْمَجِيدِ. The one who owns الْعَرْشِ الْمَجِيدِ, the throne, the honorable throne. Again, a symbol of His kingdom and His majesty and His authority over all of creation. Because He is the King of all kings. فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. For those who question that, why are we doing this, Ya Allah? Allah is saying, I do whatever I want. And Allah doesn't do anything out of abath. He doesn't do anything without purpose. Allah doesn't play. Allah doesn't do things for fun, ma'adallah. Everything that Allah allows to happen and does is for a hikmah, it's for a purpose. And Allah knows what He's doing better than us. Or do we know how to manage Allah's creation more than Him? Allah says in the Quran in another ayah, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Doesn't He know the one who created everything? What's good for us? وَهُوَ الْخَبِيرُ الْعَلِيمُ. He knows the news of everything, whereas our knowledge is limited. Our understanding is limited. And then Allah switches to the past. Now He's, again, these ayat are revealing to who? To the Prophet ﷺ, right? هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْجُنُودِ. Did the news of the junood come to you? Did the news of the soldiers come to you? فِرْعَوْنَ وَثَمُودِ. Now how did the ending of Fir'aun and Thamud happen? Was it a good ending for the believers? Yeah, was it a bad ending for the disbelievers? Yes, exactly. So Allah's telling us that, yes, in some stories, the good ending will be for the believers. Okay, like Fir'aun and Thamud. And didn't you get the news of how I was able to destroy the soldiers of Fir'aun and Thamud? Don't you think I can do it now? Right? He's telling the Prophet, don't you think I can eliminate all the kuffar of Quraysh in 1 second? He's telling the Ghazans, don't you think I can eliminate the oppressors in 1 second? Exactly. But He's telling us that فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدٌ. And if I wanted to, I could do what I did to Fir'aun and Thamud. But I'm not doing it for a hikmah. I'm not doing it for a reason. بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبٍ. But those who disbelieve, they are in persistent denial. The stubbornness, we see it today also, right? Just like Kuffar Quraysh were stubborn. on their disbelief, on their oppression. Today in Gaza, we see the persistence of the enemy, the persistence of the oppressor, right? The whole world is telling them to stop, but their persistence. بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبٍ. They're in persistent denial. And Allah says again, وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطٍ. Allah is encompassing them from the behind. They can't see. Why مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ? Because they can't see Allah. They're blinded. And muhit means literally encompassing them from all around them. They have no escape. So this also highlights Allah's qudra, right, of surrounding you and encompassing you from all angles. Ta'afun, like in some of these crime shows where they sometimes show like CCTV or camera footage of a helicopter following a criminal, and he's like driving very fast on the highway and going through turns and this and that, but the whole time there's like the spotlight on him and they can see his every move. And on the mic, they're telling him, stop, stop, we got you, you know, surrender and all that. But the guy's still persistent. Miskin, ma yadri inna, this helicopter, which is like the Buruj, right? They're watching him, they got him. There's no escape. And Allah's telling him, Wallahu min wara'ihim muhit. So he's telling that these disbelievers, I've already got you, man. When are you going to surrender? When are you going to realize that you are defeated? That you cannot get away with this crime? And then Allah ends with these two ayat. بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ. And verily, this is an honorable Qur'an. This is an honored Qur'an inscribed in a preserved tablet. It's in a lawh that's mahfooz. It's preserved until the end of time. The big question is, why does the surah end with this? Allahu a'lam, but I feel Allah is telling us that no matter what hardships you go through in life, no matter what challenges, difficulties, fitnas you experience in life, the only healing for you is this Quran. And the fact that I made it preserved is so that this medicine, this therapy is available for you until the end of time. And it's free. And it's protected. It's a very, very powerful surah that's so relevant to our times. It's so relevant to the place in Sirah where we reached, right? Where the Sahaba are in, going through a very difficult time. They're starting to have doubts. Is it even worth it or not? Is it worth sticking to the truth or not? And at the same time, it is a reminder for us all to have a word of Quran. We all have difficult lives. We all have so much challenges. Life is tough. And Quran is your savior. Have a daily word of your Quran. Whether it's one page, two pages, three pages, daily. That is the therapy that your soul needs. You know, that is the food for your soul. Just like you take care of your body and you feed it every day. You shower every day, you brush your teeth every day. You need the light of the Quran to enter into your heart and to feed your soul. Otherwise, this world will drive you crazy. You will end up losing your mind. You will end up going through mental health issues. You will end up then dealing with those mental health issues in the wrong ways. Either through intoxicants or either through other impure behaviors, you know. So the only way to remain sane is to have the Quran as a companion with you. Literally like your companion, like your best friend. My teacher would tell me that treat Quran like your best friend. Because it's a living... These are living words, you know, that only come, that only have meaning when they enter into your heart, you know. And this is something that you cannot really talk about much. It has to be experienced. You all know this, right? And I'm sure every single one of you has had that intimate relationship with the Quran at one point in your life, or when you read it, you really feel that something, there's something about this book. It has an effect on you. It leaves you, like before you read it and after you read it, you're not the same person. Right? How many of you have witnessed that? It shifts you, it changes you, right? Yes? And so the surah ends with this. And so just some diagnosis about like the weakness of the Muslims today and why this is happening. The Prophet ﷺ in one hadith, he said that the people will soon summon one another to attack you. He's talking about the believers now. They will attack you as people when eating, invite others to share the dish. So the enemies will be surrounding you and having you for lunch, basically, right? And then someone asked, why, Ya Rasulullah? Will we be small in number? And the Prophet ﷺ said, no. You'll be numerous at that time. But you will be so insignificant. You'll be the scum. كَغُثَاء السَّيْلِ, like the foam of the sea. You'll be scum and rubbish. You'll be يعني, insignificant. And Allah will take the fear of you from the breast of your enemy. So no one will fear you anymore. That haybah that Muslims had at one point, no one will fear you. And then Allah also said that Allah will, and it is because of this wahan in your hearts. And the Sahaba never heard this word wahan. And so they asked the Prophet ﷺ, what is wahan? And he says, حب الدنيا وكراهية الموت. So this is the root disease that has inflicted us today. It is our love for this world and our forgetting the akhirah, number one. And number two, disliking death, which also means attachment to this world, right? You don't want to die, you want to be immortal. Whereas death is a reality, and it doesn't have to be a scary transition. It can be a beautiful transition. Because what is death in reality? It is you reuniting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a reunion. It is your graduation to the infinite life, to the real life. And the Prophet ﷺ would say that annasu niyam, that most people are asleep. When they die, they will wake up. Because when you die at the moment of death, that is when Allah says, وَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٌ. Allah reveals or removes all the veils, and you're able to see the truth. But it's, so you wake up literally at the last point of your life. And so what is the Quran supposed to do? What is its objective? What was the objective of sending prophets and books to humanity? Is to keep them asleep or wake them up early on in their life? Wake up now. We have a chance to wake up now, rather than be like everyone else, where you'll be forced to wake up at the point of death, where it's too late, it's game over. خلاص يعني. So would you rather sleep your entire life and wake up on your deathbed when it's too late? Or would you rather allow the Quran to wake you up now so that you can live a beautiful life and see things for what they truly are, so that your transition will be much, much more smoother, and right? So inshallah, with this we conclude. Just thought that yani, the surah would be good reminder for all of us. And you know, let us remember our brothers and sisters and mothers who are going through all sorts of difficulty everywhere in the world, including Gaza. Let's make dua for them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove the pain that they're going through. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring back peace and stability in that part of the world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept everyone who passed away as a martyr, as a shaheed. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant them patience, beautiful patience. We ask Allah to continue giving them strength. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to wake up the oppressors, to grant them mercy and compassion in their hearts so they can stop and call for a ceasefire and bring an end to this. The room for tawbah is still open for the disbelievers. The room for tawbah is still open for the oppressors. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant them rahmah in their hearts so that they can end this. And may He give us also the wisdom and the strength and the knowledge to learn from this experience, to become better Muslims, to become people who are الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, to be people who can wake up before we are forced to wake up. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين سبحانك اللهم بحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.